How many of you love Legos? Raise your hand if you're a Lego person. Yeah? How many of you are not, decidedly not Legos people? Yeah? I feel, or how many of you just don't really care? Yeah, that's why. Our children love Legos. They love them. I don't understand it in any way, shape, or form. I am a decidedly anti-Lego person. I think they love these Legos. They get it from their mom. Carrie, my wife, loves puzzles. She's fantastic at puzzles. I didn't like Legos as a child because I saw the picture on the Lego box, and I'm like, I want that. And then I open the box and see all the pieces. I'm like, why do I have to work for the toy that is pictured on the box? This is false advertisement. Just give me the toy already built. And it kind of tracks with my personality now, as many of you probably have come to know. I don't like to bother with the details. I just want to get there. Let's just get to it. Let's just be at the top of the mountain. My staff, they get all look at me because I'm at the top of the mountain of the idea, and they're all down at the bottom, and they're trying to figure it out. And I'm thinking, why aren't you with me? We're already here. I have seen the promised land. Our children love to build with Legos, but they can get frustrated. They can when the design doesn't go to plan. Right? One in particular can get very, very angry and expressions of frustration and ultimately will just destroy the defective construction that he or she has built and will walk away. Or, if we can get him, begrudgingly will restart again. And then the question, Daddy, can you help? I'm like, aw, no. Ask your mom. Daddy doesn't do Legos, Daddy cooks. We can mix up the yes. As a pastor and a former youth minister, I've often been asked, especially after explaining the fall of man, you know, why doesn't God just start over? Why doesn't he just start over with creation like a defective Lego? Just start it all over. If God is all-powerful, who created the heavens and earth just by speaking, who breathed man into existence, forming us into his image, why not just make like Legos, and destroy whatever defect happened, and just start over? And it's a very, very honest question. You really can't blame young and old people for asking that high theological question. It makes sense. Just start over, God. Call a mulligan and do it again. And I've answered the question as best as I can over the years. I've determined that God's desire really is for humanity, his faithful community, his chosen, beloved creation, that in faith and in true love, that we would glorify him, that we would want to be with him, that we truly love him. Because true love isn't necessarily robotic. We're not AI creations on some heavenly scale and programmed like a computer just to blindly love. True love is at the heart of God's full redemptive plan, and he doesn't coerce that love. He just recreates the heart so that we can truly love him freely. But there are deeper, more God-glorifying things at work here that are happening with God choosing to remain with us, choosing to stay with us, with defective, broken Legos as we are. In truth, God is starting over. He is starting over. There is a recreation at work in God's plan for humanity's redemption. And we know, as it has been foretold, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a redo, if you will, but also happening every day across the world since Jesus came to earth as a baby, born, lived, died, resurrected. New creations, new startovers are occurring in the hearts of individuals, coming alive in faith to who Jesus really is. Realizing this darkened, sinful world of rebellion, of rejection, isn't the true reality. And by God's grace, and by his power through the Holy Spirit, opening the eyes of these people, opening their heart to a new life in Jesus. The old self is gone, Scripture tells us. The old self is gone, like a defective Lego piece. And the new self now lives in Jesus Christ, truly alive and recreated. So today, as we go into this fourth Sunday of Advent, love, we will be reminded of the gospel truth and the good news and explore three questions about what it means when God is redoing and restarting. The three questions I want to look at is, what is required? What is required for this new creation? How does this happen? And why would God do this? What, the how, the why? And as I look in this room filled with the faithful, faithful folks in this room who have tarried with God and Christ almost all their lives, this might be a review. Oh, but it is something, especially today on the fourth Sunday of Advent, that we need to dive in and be reminded of. The what, the why, the how God so loves us. Let's dive in, be reminded of these new hearts, the new birth that we have in Jesus Christ. You ready to do that? Let's have a refresher, everyone. Everyone take a deep breath in and say, okay, here we go. Let's dive in. So this is an old-fashioned Christmas, this old-fashioned Advent. We're going through all the Old Testament prophecies, some ones that have been picked out. This one's coming from one of my favorites, Jeremiah chapter 31. And so I invite you to open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to the thing that we're going to focus on is 31 through 34, but I shimmied in verse 3, and this kind of happened after the bulletin was printed. That's why it's not in the bulletin. We need verse 3 to understand 31 to 34. Let's look at Jeremiah 31 to 34, but before that, let's shimmy in verse 3 of what it means to have new hearts and a new birth in Christ. So Jeremiah, here we go. Verse 3. I'll get there in just a second. My goodness. Okay. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. And then here comes the promise of this Old Testament prophecy that points to Jesus. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love when scriptures you've read over 100 times, and 31 through 34 is one of those passages. It really is. 31 through 34, it's really a benchmark passage that is formational in anyone's theology, especially Reformed Presbyterian theology, if you will. It's one of the hallmarks that actually pairs up with stuff that's in Ezekiel and Isaiah. They all, three of them, have similar wordings about what's going to happen heart-wise with this new covenant that God is forming. But in preparation for today, I realize once again, and maybe I've said this so many times that you all are probably questioning my study skills, but once again, I kind of gone over verse 3, and if you read 31 in the beginning, it's just a lot of kind of like history, preamble, covenant stuff of this is what happened, this is what I will do, and you're like, yada, 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 let's just get to the good stuff. But verse 3 is so important. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. That Old Testament word of everlasting is used tremendously throughout the OT books, truly depicting the eternal qualities of our Lord, that his attributes and his actions existed before time began, and then continue on with a steadfast assuredness, despite anything that we have ever done. Everlasting is used all over the place. It's really so that you can kind of lift yourself out of time, of temporal time that we know it, and look more eternal. That the God, that our God that we worship is everlasting before time began and will continue on even after this time that we call time ends. He is everlasting, which means that we can stand firm in what he says, promises, and does. And with this phrase from Jeremiah, we get the gospel of Jesus right there. If someone asks you, show me in the Old Testament where the gospel of Jesus is kind of teased, or maybe even plainly stated, use Jeremiah 31:3. This is one of the ones that you can tuck away. From an everlasting love, God loves us and continues his faithfulness to us that we now know is in Jesus. In spite of everything that we'll ever do and everything that we've ever done, his love is everlasting. His faithfulness continues. Let's hop back on this whole Lego thing. So yes, my kids love Legos, but they also love the Lego movie. There's, I think, two of them out there. It's funny, it's cute, it's wonderful. The first Lego movie has this kind of thing where there is real live people, a dad and a son, and then you get the rest of the movie, the animated movie, is from the Lego's perspective. And the whole premise is that the dad, and don't try to, oh, don't try to mix my metaphors here. This is just a dad and a son, not God and Jesus. But so the dad in the movie, he loves his Legos, loves them, and preserves them so much that he super glues the Lego constructions together so that you can't break them apart. Okay? The son, who's just a child, discovers these Legos. He wants, obviously, to what? Play with them, right? And then in his imagination, the Legos themselves are fearful of the super glue. Because if the super glue happens, they are frozen just as they are, never to be able to live again. And so the whole movie is about them running away from this super glue, this villain that they call the Craggle, crazy glue, that they call the going through all of that, because they're going to be frozen in time the way that they were initially designed. And the son just wants to be innovative and creative and create them into something new and wonderful. Many of us foolishly believe that our sinful existence is superglued into in perpetuity, forever stuck this way. And this belief between those who are faithful and those who don't even know who Jesus is leads us down into self-destructive paths. If we are superglued as a defect, then there's really no purpose and we can do whatever we want. You only live once. Let's rock on and party. And this is old self-thinking. How many of us in this room find ourselves super glued to this kind of thinking? That if I'm defective, then what does it matter? Listening to the whispers of the evil one and believing the lies of the prince of darkness, that you are a foregone conclusion, that there's no hope in what God is trying to do because of the things that you do, the things that you think about, the things that stir in your heart that no one really knows. Oh, God can't redeem that. We are told our old selves are gone and that we are made new in Christ, and all of this, thanks be to God. But it is also fundamentally important to remember that while dead in these old selves that are superglued, God loves us with an everlasting love, and faithfulness continues, that even though we willingly and continually choose to go against him and live that superglued existence out of his everlasting love, he promises to what? Break the glue. He promises us to break the glue. And so that is what this everlasting love in verse 3 says. So that gives us the context then for 31 to 34, which is the promise of the new creation. This promise of a recreation, new hearts now formed with God's very law and justice inscribed eternally on it forever. Enjoying an eternal and everlasting reality as one eternally and everlastingly loved and forgiven, sins remembered no more. Listen to the words of the prophecy. I will make this covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. They will know me. I will forgive their sins and remember them no more. Amen, amen, amen. This is the answer to what is required. What is required of this new, lasting, everlasting love and covenant with God is a new heart. And we get this because God so loves us from that everlasting love that Jeremiah is just kind of seeing and getting a taste of and saying, I think this is how this is going to happen. So how does this recreation then start over? How does this happen within us? And as I said, yeah, this is a review, total Sunday school lesson, but something that should bring a refreshment to your soul and a rejoicing nature to see this powerful connection between what Jeremiah is saying here and what Jesus says in one of the most famous passages of the Bible, John chapter 3. How do we get these new hearts? How do we enjoy this everlasting love that continues God's faithfulness unto us? It's through Jesus Christ. So, old selves, defective Lego creations. New selves, God starts over. John chapter 3 opens up with a scene of a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, very, very highfalutin, again, religious muckety-muck, okay? He is a Pharisee, very, very well-learned, studies the Torah, knows the Torah, should, inside and out, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, but that isn't all. He would also have access to the wisdom literature. He would have access to the prophecies. This man has studied God's word. And not only has he studied God's word, he's got students, because he's a rabbi, that are following behind him so closely that the dirt from his feet actually kicks up. That's the image that you get from a rabbi in Jewish culture, that the dirt from the rabbi's feet actually kicks up on the students because how closely they are following his teaching and his ways of God. So that's Nick, okay? And Nicodemus comes to Jesus when? Do you all remember the story? Does he come in the morning where the sun is shining? He comes when? At night, right? He comes at night. And it comes at night because there is a stirring up of the crowd where Jesus is at. And Pharisees are noticing some things are up. They don't like what Jesus has to say. He's being very, very offensive to their world order and to their knowledge and to their stature. And Jesus don't care. He's just poking holes in all those things. But Nicodemus, something is stirring within him. He doesn't quite know it. He doesn't quite understand it. And let's fast forward. Nicodemus, after Jesus is dead and crucified, he's one of the ones that comes to help prepare him for burial. So there is a redemption arc for Nicodemus. But right here at the beginning, at night, he comes to Christ. He comes to Jesus. He thinks there's something about you. I can't put my finger on it. There's something divine about you. You're obviously sent from God, but I don't know how to necessarily connect these dots. Listen to Jesus' back and forth with him, and let's see where we can actually bridge the connection between what Jeremiah kind of just looks into and is gifted this prophecy of how God is going to do this, and now the answer in Jesus. Jesus, John chapter 3, listen to this discourse between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one else can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." So even that statement right there, he's so close. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, regenerated, rebirth, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again? How can he be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And that question right there is both seeking and a little chiding. To be like, you're not making sense. No one can be born again. That doesn't scientifically line up with what I know. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you have to be born again. The wind, the Spirit blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus is looking at him and be like, "You think you understand, son, but you absolutely have no idea how this is working. I'm not talking about born as in like how humans are born. I'm talking internally. I'm talking about something that's happening inside of you, outside of your control, outside of your intellect, outside of your power. That until that happens, Nicodemus, you are not going to understand. You are not going to understand the law that you think you know. You are not going to understand the justice of God that you have been teaching until this very critical piece happens, that you are born again, rebirth, recreated, started over by the Holy Spirit. And this is where we get now the connection. Do you see the connection between what was said in Jeremiah and what Jesus is now saying to Nicodemus? Jeremiah says it's got to be a new heart. And does this new heart come from somebody going to the heart store, finding it, buying it, and saying, okay, let's have that transplant? Obviously not. Jeremiah says what? Speaking on God's behalf, God says, I will make a new covenant with you. I will make this with the house of Israel. I will put the law and inscribe it on your hearts. I will be your God. I will forgive you. I will remember your sins no more. We may ask, oh God, why don't you just start over with the defective Legos of humanity? And God frequently and in Christ says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am. I am starting over with my son. And it's starting here in your hearts. But unlike a child getting frustrated who just destroys the defective Legos and walks away, God, through Jesus Emmanuel and his immense everlasting love, remains and begins piecing it back together and provides the means for our new creation and our rebirth. New hearts is an internal regeneration, being born again, as Jesus says to Nicodemus. And it is initiated and delivered by God himself through the giving of his Son and the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. God in three, working together to recreate you and I. When Jesus then goes on to the famous words of John chapter 3, where it says, for God so, what? Loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That giving of the Son is loaded. It's not just, here's Emmanuel, God with you, and he's with us and among us. That giving of the Son is unto death, to finally close the book on the ineffectiveness of the old covenant, with justice being satisfied and sin rightfully atoned in Jesus. And through Christ's resurrection and ascension, establishes the new covenant, the new hearts that we so desperately need, that through the Holy Spirit, awakened, regenerated, and born again, we come to faith. Old selves destroyed, crucified with Christ, new selves now reigning and rebirthed in him, alive in Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. The new heart promised in Jeremiah, folks, is purchased then by Christ's blood. And this is all done because of God's faithfulness and what? Everlasting, enduring, steadfast love. I'm going to tease a little bit of Christmas Eve. When Paul says in Corinthians, the famous love passage, he doesn't say love is like. He says love is. And the first thing he says is love is what? Patient, long-suffering, a God who long-suffers with defective Legos that continually rebel against him, who doesn't leave. He has chosen you, he has elected you, he has promised you his Son, and that everlasting love from everlasting, that faithfulness continues, and we get new hearts, a new birth, but that same everlasting love through God. Do you feel that and believe it? Do you trust in it with your whole selves? Do you lean into that knowing that that is true, that you are so loved? It's probably one of the hardest questions that a believer can really wrestle with. Because while we know and have faith in Christ, trusting in our new selves, being continually formed by the Spirit into his image, the stickiness of the old superglue is still there. We still see it. God, I know you love me. I know you sent Jesus to die for me. I know I now truly live in you, but can't you still see the stain of the glue? Because I sure can. I can still see it, and I can still get stuck with it. How on earth would you ever love the likes of me? And playing those mental gymnastics, we revert back to the darkness. We revert back to the darkness that we found in Nicodemus. It's saying to Jesus, I know you're special, I know you're from God, but there's no way that you can do the things that you're saying that you are going to do. And there's no way that you would die for the likes of me or the likes of sinful humanity. Look at some of the other people that are walking around this world. There's no way that you would have died for the likes of them. That's playing in the dark. It's playing in the dark like Nicodemus. All of your knowledge, everything you know about Christ plays in the dark there. And then the second thing that I would challenge you, not only do you believe this, and I pray that when you hear those whispers of the evil one getting into your system, that the light of Christ would shine and drive that away, drive the sin and doubt away, like the hymn says. But the second thing I would challenge you on is that this type of love that you have been so loved from an everlasting love that's continually faithful is not only regenerative and transformative in your own personal life with Christ, but it is also the model in which you love others. It is also the model in which you love your fellow man. Love transforms and regenerates and brings us to repentance. It doesn't demand repentance first. And so as you leave here today and you encounter all sorts of people who think differently than you, who look differently than you, who act differently than you, you are called by God, the everlasting Father who loves you with an everlasting love, to do the same. To love one another in the way that he has loved you. So that they can experience the new heart. So that they can experience the new birth. And that same everlasting love that has loved them before time began. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him, what? Amen. Lord, I thank you to challenge us with the simple message of the gospel that is so powerful. The simple message that we in our hands can take for granted, can selfishly hold on to and think, oh, good, yay me. And fail to see that you also have instructed us that because you have been so loved, because we have been so loved, that should be our message and our rhythm in life for other people. Lord, send us as agents of light and not as agents of darkness. Help us to see the light, who is you, O God, and share that with others. For the pure and simple motive of being so loved. You are the everlasting God, and we rejoice in you, hopefully with everlasting joy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.